We're continuing in our study of Romans. If you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. If there ever was a point in chapter 8 that we're going to speak about, I think this is a very important subject. And the title, I think they have it up there, No Separation. We often feel separated from God in a lot of different ways, and we're going to go through some of that. But Romans chapter 8 spells out that we are never, as believers now, I don't know some people here, as believers, we are never, ever separated from God, ever. We're going to start with verse 29. We've been going through the book of Romans. And let's talk about no separation. You know, a few weeks ago, we covered part of chapter 8 with three points in mind. The whole chapter, no condemnation, okay? No comparison. And then today, no separation. You know, in God's overall plan, no condemnation. Those that are in Christ Jesus are out of the loop of judgment from the wrath of God. The wrath of God can no longer touch those that are in Christ. And then we spoke about no comparison. I know all of us here today, we probably have anxieties on our brain, people, work, trouble, our own self sometimes. But we cannot compare the present suffering with the glory that's going to be revealed. So there's no comparison. As bad as you've ever felt in your whole life, it can never equal the glory that God is going to reveal in us. You can't compare it. There is no comparison. So today we're going to talk about no separation. It's all in the chapter 8 of Romans. You know, we started off, I think last week we covered just one verse, all things work together for the good to those that are called, that love God and are called according to his purpose. So we have this, almost this framework for the last piece, this no separation from God. Paul is building up. If you look at the book of Romans, he's always building up. He starts off chapter 1 and he builds up to chapter 5 and then it explodes. And then he starts off again through 6 and 7. Then chapter 8, it explodes again. And this is probably the big explosion, no separation. As a believer, we're never separated from the Lord. We're never separated from the Lord. Now, we need to start off with the practical. I feel separated sometimes, right? You feel disconnected. You feel distant from God. But we need to start off with the practical. Sometimes I do not feel close to God. As a matter of fact, I often feel separated or disconnected from God's presence. I think one of the songs today was about God's presence. Now, there's a number of factors why we feel separated, why we have that sense. And it's easy to put yourself to the test. Are we preoccupied with things that may compete with God? That's a possibility. Things that would compete with God. You know, years ago, me and my wife, we built a house from scratch. See her shaking her head, you guys, right? For 2 years of our life, we were absolutely a slave to that project. 2 years of our life. Beautiful house. But from blueprints to occupancy, during that time, it became a big chore. It became a big chore to be able to be that competition. We had so many things on our mind, and God was kind of pushed a little bit to the side. You know, I always consider my flesh out time. You know, the times where I kind of put God aside and there was a competing factor. I learned a lot from it. Now, we were going to church, but we were not involved in active ministry at the time. We kind of went to church and were just kind of low-key. But after a while, we began to feel that separation from God. We had gone from a very active ministry to almost the shutdown. Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. You guys understand that, right? And it doesn't mean that you have to be exclusively given over to one master. It's just there's a competing factor there. That's what he's talking about. I got so sick of Home Depot. I really did, man. Really tired of. I like going in Home Depot now, but you know, and for a guy to say that, that's a lot. But we felt the pinch. You know, you must be careful to never let any hobby or things take over or take control of your life. I've often said that life, and some of you guys that are here, gets in the way of what? Eternal life. You guys know what I'm talking about? Life gets in the way of eternal life. Now, there's other ways that we feel that separation. When we're walking in known sin, we'll feel that separation. You know that you're doing something wrong. You're going down the wrong path. You're giving into temptation. You will feel that separation from God. I think one of the things, though, that sometimes we don't understand is when he withdraws his presence from us. And there's purpose in that. I don't know. You guys all of a sudden feel like, I don't know where God went. I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm not, you know, building houses, I'm not walking in sin, but man, I just don't feel his presence. You know, but God has purpose in this. A great example is in the book of Job, Job itself. He felt like God abandoned him. Now, Job, we know, did nothing wrong. He did nothing wrong. But God was testing him. He's bringing him through these trials. To Job, it felt like God had abandoned him because of the blessings of God and his presence. For a season has what? Been removed. It was only for a season. And you know what? Job came up with the wrong conclusion, right? He came up with the wrong conclusion that God had abandoned him. That's something that we have to train our spiritual minds to never give place to. We also talked about Joseph last week, how he went from trial to trial to trial, eventually to be second to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. But can you imagine how he felt so alone? Felt so alone. Like, you know, I've done everything right, but seems like God has just abandoned me. Now, sometimes God withdraws his presence on purpose. He has done that in my own life. He's withdrawn his presence. Often it comes, and I think a Christian can relate to this, when you feel that deep loneliness, right? You got a great wife, a great husband, you got great friends, you're around everybody, but you feel lonely. You ever feel like that? I felt like that. I remember when I was first coming to the Lord, I went to a Led Zeppelin concert, right? And tens of thousand people around, you know, and we were all excited, you know, this before I knew the Lord. You know, we were partying down, all excited. But God had been dealing with me. He had been dealing with me. And all of a sudden, I just felt like I was completely alone with thousands of people around me. And I felt that loneliness. I felt that sense. And it was the Lord showing me what life is without him. What life is without him. And that we might realize without him, life has no meaning. And all the people in the world cannot fill that. And often we try and let people try and fill that, but that does not work. It does not work. But, you know, all of that is our practical day-to-day. That's our experience. God is never far from us. He will never leave us as a believer. So the separation I speak about is not experiential. It's not something we experience day-to-day. Today you feel like God is strong. Tomorrow you're going to feel like, I don't know where you went, Lord. I don't feel so strong. I don't feel close to you. That happens all the time to all of us as Christians. So the separation I speak about is not experiential or what we feel the moment of that, but our circumstances or our feelings are fleeting and just a leaf in the wind. That's all it is. That's what our feelings are because we're so human. The no separation I want to speak about today is based on, and this is the truth, the promises of God. The promises of God. If you're a believer, it is a promise and a fact that God will, hear it, never leave you. Never leave you. And God cannot lie. And God cannot lie. So today we're going to look at Romans 8, 29 to 39. And our outline is real simple. God has an overall plan for your life. We'll see this general plan that God has. You want to get specific, you got to get with God. But the general plan is universal to all of us. We'll see that. And then I want to speak about no separation. So we begin in verses, I want to back up to verse 28 because it really is the springboard for the rest of the chapter. And we know that all things work together for the good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be firstborn among many believers or brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. I think if you look back in your lives into the past, there's telltale signs that God was dabbling in your life way before you knew him. Just little telltale signs. You have to go back and maybe those little things that were, maybe you went to church, a Sunday school, maybe you went to, I was raised in the Catholic Church, and there were some things that I remember that was brought up after I came to the Lord. Yeah, Lord, you were dealing with me back then. God was dabbling in your life way before that full revelation of Jesus. So he says, for whom he foreknew. Now, he's talking about the believer here. He's not talking to the unbeliever. And if you are a believer, Paul is talking about you. I watched yesterday a time machine movie. It wasn't all that great, but I like time machine movies. I don't know why. You know, speaking about time, it's always fascinating to me to think about traveling into the past or the future. Knowing what we know about the past, you know, we could have invested in different things, and you know, crypto or stocks or anything, we'd probably be all rich right now. You know, $1,000 investment at the original IPO of Microsoft would make you a millionaire today. So it would be nice to know all that stuff. What about traveling to the future? I think that would be a bit scary. You would find out how your life ended up and probably the very moment that you're going to die. I don't know if I'd like that at all. I'm glad time is only in the hands of God. Time is only in the hands of God. When he says that God foreknew you, he's not just talking about knowledge. We think, oh, he knew me before I was born, or he knew me when I was conceived, or he knew me as a child. God knows everything. There's not a atom or a quark or anything in the universe that he's not aware of. Everything, all the time, always, he knows everything. There's not a thing that he does not know. He's talking about here when he foreknew you, it would be the knowledge, but also it would be the guidance and the direction of your life. Do you ever think about that? God has guided your life up to the point where you actually receive that full revelation of Jesus Christ. He's guided you to that. So God knew you before you were even created. And the moment of conception when that DNA mixed up and boom, you became a living being, you know. He was directing all that. He was directing the color of your eyes. He was directing, you know, if you'd be right-handed or left-handed. All those different things, you know. He knew you before the world began, but he also began to direct your life at the very beginning. Think about this for a second. He's watching over you as a child, as a little baby. You know, I've got grandkids that are just little babies, and God is watching over them, even as I speak right now. Watching over, he's directing, he's orchestrating, preparing, and most of all, he's planning your future. He's planning your future. And he says this, what is the plan for your life? He says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So all your life you were predestined or predetermined or predestinated. The Greek word here is, it says to mark out a path for you. He marked out a path for you. He took a map of your life and he marked it all out, even to this day where you're sitting before this service. So God from the beginning has set you on a course that will happen in the future. The end of the matter is to be glorified, right? We're not yet glorified here. We see part of the plan unraveling, right? We see part of the plan. We think about how we came to Christ or the people that God put in your life or all the different directions that happen. But what is the purpose of that path? Listen to this. This is really important. A lot of people think predestination is the path to heaven. It's so much more than that. Predestination is to be conformed to the image of his son. That's your predestined path. You know, all of us are so different. You know, we look different. We act different. We talk different. We have this in common, though. We are being shaped to the likeness of Jesus. That's what we have. All of us today have that in common. We're being shaped into the character of Jesus Christ. Now, it might be a different path you're going down and different path I'm going down, different trials. You know what I'm talking about. But our character is being formed into Jesus. And like I said, we often hear the word predestination. We make it a very highly theological debate. But the context here is not a destination geographically like heaven. It's to form us into Jesus. That's what we're predestined to. That is so much more important than going here or going there. He says, moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Here's a process that is going on in all of our lives. Whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. That's a future event. There is a process here in our lives that the end of the matter is yet future. We don't see we're not in a glorified state. We still are subject to temptation, subject to the flesh of the world. But this is a process here in our life that the end of the matter is yet future, and we will be, you know, this predestination, called, justified, then glorified. That's going to happen in all Christians' life. That's a promise. God has singled you out, put the call in your life. You guys remember the call? We were talking about that this morning a little bit. Just, you know, different people that you run into, different situations that you run into. A little here, a little there. God has it perfect. The circumstances just fall it right into place. And you're thinking the light bulb goes on in your head, that spiritual light bulb. He singled you out. He's put the call in your life. He's forgiven you. He's justified you just like you never sinned before. And there will be a future date where you have a glorified body. This is his overall plan for all of us from the beginning of time. He will take different routes for all of us, and we're so different. I don't need what you need, and you don't need what I need, but the plan is to conform us into the image of Jesus. Now, Paul started this whole section telling us that all things work together for the good. That's the context of everything that follows in the rest of the chapter. He's speaking about the assurance of the believer. I think if there's any one thing that all of us have in common that's a weak point, is we don't always feel assured that we're with God. We see our flesh, we get into sin, we go through the anxieties of life. I think it's probably we feel separated from God. I think it's a real common point. But here in this chapter, he's speaking assurance to the believer. He wants us to take our eyes off ourselves and put them on God. He wants us to believe, and we've been talking about this for weeks, the promises of God. He wants us to believe the promises of God in our life. And then he goes on to say, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So who can be against us? Well, I have a few enemies I can think about. The devil, he's against me, you know. The world, especially as of late, more and more is against all of us as Christians. You can see it coming. And one of the worst enemies, who is the worst enemy in your life? Us, ourselves, right? We are our worst enemy. And it's our flesh. It's dealing with our flesh, you know, that has not been, this body has not been glorified yet. So, and I want to focus on that being our greatest enemy. Paul is sarcastic with his questions here. He's not asking who can be against us, but he's asking, in comparison, who can be against us? That's what he's asking. Or who has the strength that is stronger than God? You know, God should never be compared to anything. A lot of times people put God and the devil like they're competing together. Like, come on, man. It's not that way. The devil is a created being. He's not opposite of God. He's just an enemy of God. And what he is saying here is the promises of God are steadfast in our life. This is where faith needs to be engaged. Predestined, called, justified, then glorified. Those are the promises of God in this chapter. That's the process where he started with you before you were even born, and he's going to bring you to the point of a glorified body. Maybe before we die. You know, I think about the rapture of the church. Maybe after we die. But he's going to bring us, he's going to give us glorified bodies. Jesus rose from the dead with a glorified body. He wasn't subject to, it didn't seem like he was subject to anything. He could pass through walls. He could change appearances. He could do all these different things when he was with the disciples before he went to heaven. But here, let me just say, there's nothing greater than the Word of God. We have enemies, but they will not stop what God has promised. You got to understand that. They will not stop what God has promised. Listen to this. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us, or freely give us all things? So, do you know that it is God's desire that we would trust him in all promises? That's really what he wants. And it would be an unfailing trust, confidence in the many promises of the Bible. And so we would know that he's serious about that. He's allowed his only son to go through a horrible death for all of us. I always think about, you know, a lot of people were crucified with the Romans. They had, you know, history tells us they had rebellious towns that they would set up the crucifixion all the way into town so people might realize what kind of power they had. But Jesus just didn't die by bleeding on the cross. He took everybody's sin from every generation and he poured it on himself. Think about that. Now, your sin should put you in eternity into hell forever. He took all of that from everybody and put it on himself. And I can't even understand, and I don't think we'll ever understand, the impact of what he did. Now, here's some ammo for the times when we feel self-condemned. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. That's a really important verse in this chapter. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Now, this morning I want to reach out to those that struggle with themselves. You know, I do struggle with myself. I'm not afraid to say that. I struggle with myself. And I have a few questions to add to Paul's questions. Is the promise of God invalidated when we struggle with ourselves? Is God weaker than our struggles? That's the logic behind it. Or the minute that you fall prey to your own flesh, is God cut out on you? A lot of times we think that. You know, chapter 8 is a chapter of assurance. Paul wants us to know that there is no future judgment. There's no future judgment. There's nothing that's going to come against us in the future. But also the assurance of God being with us in the middle of our struggles. That's hard to imagine sometimes, because sometimes it's willful sin that we fall into that pushes us away from God. And we push ourselves. But we need to have the assurance that he's going to be with us to finish the job, right? He's going to start and he's going to finish the job. So he is a God that is greater than my abilities. Hear this well. My abilities to mess up. He is. He's a God greater than my abilities to screw up things. Because I'll tell you what, I can really screw up things. I know how left to my own means I'm very self-destructive. I knew that as I was coming to Christ, and I even know it to this day. I need to know that he's going to work this out, that he's going to give me the power I need to overcome myself, that maybe the habitual habits I have in my own life, he's going to overcome. He's going to do that. He has that ability. That he is going to give me the abilities to work through the problems of myself and trust him at the same time. Verse 31, what shall we say to these things? Is God for us? Who can be against us? I think the question here would be better said, is there anything greater than God? And if he is the greatest thing, the mightiest power, what can come against us? Not even ourselves. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us all things, freely give us all things? He has given us the best, that is himself, his son. God loved his son, yet there was a greater love to us to give him up for our sins. So if he has not held back the best of the best, and that is Jesus, why would he hold anything else back in your life? It's a question really of logic. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And if he is the greatest and the justifier of all things, who can charge us with anything? You know, even your guilty conscience, you know, that self-condemnation, we need to bring it under the promises of God. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine and nakedness or peril or sword? Paul experienced all those things. When Jesus said it was finished, he meant the beginning of your life to the end of your life is absolutely covered. Everything is covered in between. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because we had the seed of God injected into our hearts, we had the power to overcome and be conquerors. It is faith that really brings about that task, that conquering is what we believe what God has said. Then he concludes, he says, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And, you know, that includes ourselves. That includes ourselves. So we've been talking about this no separation. We looked at God's overall plan for your life, that predestination, the calling, and then eventually the glorified state. And then I think it's really an important point to understand that we are never separated from God. You know, chapter 8 is a fascinating chapter. You know, like I said, no condemnation, no comparison today, no separation. I want to top it off, though, today. Just a simple scripture out of Hebrews. It complements both the efficiency and the sufficiency of Jesus, of our faith. He says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what it is, really, what God has started in your life. I don't know where you're at right now. Maybe you're drifting. Maybe you're right on target. Looking unto Jesus, what? The author and the finisher, right? So what God has started, he's going to finish. He's going to finish. So there is no separation for the believer.